We come this morning to one of what I believe to be one of the most important aspects of our Christian life and walk. It's also one of the most challenging aspects of our Christian life and walk, and the most challenged aspects of our lives in faith in Christ. The one we're speaking of this morning is our freedom. Christian freedom. We don't have the time or space this morning to exhaust the topic. But just to start with, it's important if you'd open up to our reading from John 8 and the passage to the church in Galatia, just as important. We may well do a series in Galatians in the near future. But it's important for us to read the first part of this first verse, 31. Who is it that Jesus is speaking to this morning? If you've got a red print Bible for the words of Jesus, you might just the different colours might distract you from that first part of that verse. Jesus is not talking to Pharisees. He's not talking to sceptics. He's speaking to Jews who had believed in him. Jews who had believed Jesus when he said, "I am the light of the world," when he said, "I am the bread of life." A chapter beforehand, in chapter 7, some people were asking, speculating amongst themselves, is this the Christ? Is he the Messiah? Do the leaders who are trying to kill him, do they actually know that he's the Christ? These people have believed him when he said, unless you believe that I am he, that I am the Son of God, Son of the Father, you will die in your sins. Many, many people questioned Jesus' claims about himself. But many put their faith in him as well. And it's to those who have put their faith in him, that Jesus is speaking to this morning. Already in John's Gospel, Jesus has drawn a distinction between those with a superficial faith and a genuine faith. He's exposed those whose faith is shallow, really through their own actions. In the end, they leave him. They don't follow him all the way through. And this morning we hear him laying down terms in no uncertain way the difference between fickle faith and genuine faith. These Jews believed in him, but soon they're about to expose themselves in light of Jesus' words as being of a different fold altogether. They end up not being those who abide in his word. Instead, they are those who twist his word, those who lie and even intend to kill Jesus. And by the end of chapter 8, they've already got stones in their hands ready to throw at him. Those who believed in him, ready to stone him to death. Would never happen amongst believers today, would it? To be honest, I can remember times not all that long ago at Bible college during theology shoots, and even more recently among some fellow pastors, all believers in Christ. And when we started talking about the nuances and the depths of God's grace and the freedom we have in Christ, if there were stones there to throw, they probably would have been thrown. Even more recently, there's some blogs that I've been reading where good reformed evangelicals are writing about each other and to each other about these very things, the freedom we have in Christ, where God's law and gospel work and how they work in our lives. And in one sense, there have been virtual stones thrown from one blog to another. These are important matters that we speak of when we talk of our freedom. As I said, they're also the most challenging and the most challenged. Jesus here seems to speak of two different types of faith, or at least John does, by saying that these are people who believe in Jesus. There are those who believe in him for who he is. They believe something about him, but then there's those who believe him. They don't just believe in him, but they believe him. And it's this saving faith which believes in Christ, that abides in him, abides in his word, that brings true freedom, or equates actually to true freedom. And I pray this morning as we open these things up that you don't have stones in your hands. It's plenty outside. Or rotten eggs or tomatoes, but I pray instead as preacher and hearers together that we'll hear God's word and believe it
and abide in it
and be encouraged in it as we abide in it, that we will know the truth that Jesus speaks of and the truth that sets us free, and rejoice in our true freedom we have in Thee, Son. And as we share in this word this morning, I pray that any fickleness of our own, any doubts or wobbles we have in our own faith, would be extracted, cut and pruned, using the terms we're going to hear more of next week from John 15. That those things will be cut out from us, that we might bear much fruit, all to the glory of God. So let's have a look at this passage. To these Jews who had believed in Jesus, he says, "If you abide in my word," there's a series theme, that word abide, the Greek word meno. Your version may have something different, might be remain, or if you hold to my teaching, if you remain faithful to my teaching. We'll see further on this morning what this abiding in his word actually means. If you abide in my word, Jesus says, you are truly my disciple. Here's the distinguishing factor between the fickle faith and his genuine believers. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Only those who abide in his word are truly his disciples. That's the telltale sign. That's the deciding factor. But with that distinguishing feature, for those who abide in his word and are truly his disciples, there's a promise. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is offering us truth and freedom. But these believers, these Jews, get on their high horses, and instead of hearing his word of promise, they actually don't take up his invitation and the command to abide. Instead, they say, "What do you mean we'll be set free? We've never been slaves to anybody. You're not actually offering us anything we don't already have." Now, in their self-justification, they've already forgotten their own history, haven't they? How did God's law start back in Egypt, or beyond Egypt in the Exodus? "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." They have been slaves. They were told to not forget the Lord once they entered the promised land. They've forgotten the very first thing that he told them. "I brought you out of slavery." "We've never been slaves to anyone," they say. But Jesus doesn't even bother correcting their poor history, their poor memory, because he has a different, more subtle, but a far more significant and present slavery in mind. "Truly, truly, I say to you." It's like saying, make sure you listen up. What I'm about to say is important. More than just important, this is truth. "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." That's the slavery Jesus is speaking of. And that's the freedom Jesus is speaking of. Freedom from that slavery. The slave doesn't remain, Jesus says. There's that word. That word remain is actually the same word, abide. The slave doesn't abide. He has no permanent place. He's not a permanent member of the household. But the son abides forever. Now, we live in a free country, don't we? We wouldn't know anything of the slavery of sin. None of us would battle with that, would we? Like every day, every moment. No, all of us battle with it in one way or another. Whether it be habitual sin that we can't seem to break the back of, or it's the accusations that keep coming to us from Satan, which sadly more often than not are true. But in fact, in Christ, he's got no grounds for those accusations. Or it might be the burden of our own guilt and the constant pressure of our own conscience to lift our game and get our act together. Or it might be the deceit of sin itself, together with the deceit that sin brings about in us, trying to hide it from everybody else, making ourselves look squeaky clean and therefore having to live a secret life and a different life in public. At least on the outside, looking squeaky clean. And as we heard a few weeks back, we actually find ourselves, don't we, in the same predicament as Cain. where God said to him, sin's desire is for you, but you must master it. Because if you don't, it will master us and we become slaves to it. And try as we might, we can't master it. Paul knows the same battle, doesn't he? In Romans 7, where this principle, he says, is constantly at work in a believer's life. Just when I want to do right, evil is lying close at hand. Sin, ready to pounce at any and every opportunity, even through the good and holy and righteous law of God. Sin is ready to pounce, crouching at the door, Cain was told. And then there's just the fear that we have knowing truly that we deserve God's wrath. And a fear that says in the back of our minds, is God going to bring that sin up one day down the track and really get me for it? Fear of what God might do to us because we can't seem to break the pattern of our sin, our selfishness, our anger, our addiction. And on top of all of that, as believers, we try and we try and we want to be able to do God's will, don't we? And often I wonder if we feel like we're on a tightrope, trying to live up to everyone's expectations, including our own and including God's. If it's not a tightrope, maybe it's just a heavy and difficult burden that we bear, trying to do the right thing all the time, not delighting in God's law as we know we should, and then feeling guilty because we don't delight in it, and it just keeps the cycle going. And would there be days when we know little of the reality of Jesus' promise that the yoke is easy and the burden is light? Friends, as believers today, we need to hear Jesus' words of freedom, don't we? In our own lives, as much as these Jews did back then, those who believed in him. Because if we're honest, like the Jews here, we actually think we're doing okay. We're in a free country. I get to do pretty much as I please. I'm free as it is on my own. What freedom is there more? What greater freedom is there? And sometimes don't we feel that actually having to keep God's law might even take away some of our freedom rather than sustaining us in it, which is what it does? Do we sometimes feel that we're walking on that tightrope or on a knife edge, on a cliff face with all the rules and regulations that we have to keep? One false move and we're ruined. That's not the gospel, friends. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. The Good Shepherd, where does he lead us? He doesn't lead us onto a tightrope or onto a cliff edge. He leads us into green pastures, whole paddocks and fields of goodness and righteousness to walk in, to lie in, to lie down in. You can't lie down on a tightrope, can you? Best you can do is hang on for dear life. That's not what our Lord has for us. And he leads us beside still waters and he guides us in paths of righteousness. I think it's fair to say all of us know something of the slavery of sin, don't we? And the life-crushing effects of that slavery. And would it be fair to say that each of us longs to know something or perhaps more of the freedom from that slavery that we have in Christ? To lie down in those spacious, lush, green pastures. If that's the case, then as we hear God's word today, don't be stubborn. As the writer of Hebrews says, hear it and abide in it and know the freedom indeed that we have in the Son. We're not slaves any longer. The freedom we have in Christ is far greater than we could ever ask or imagine. And it's something we have now in Christ, even as we wait for the full revelation of it when he appears again. Just keep us all awake. I think we're warm enough. We might long to know and wonder the joy and the freedom of being sons of God. But so often we find ourselves, even as believers, perhaps especially as believers, being sons of God, but feeling more like the older brother in the prodigal son, who looks like he's in the family, he's doing all the right things on the outside, he's there with his dad working away, when actually on the inside he's a slave. In his heart, all he's doing is slaving away year after year, longing and wanting something in return from his dad. And as we heard from Galatians, even though he's an heir to his father, he's enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. You see, he didn't really know his father. He didn't know truly what it was to be a son. In his mind, sonship was conditional. Sonship was in the context of earning and deserving. And he was slaving away trying to earn his father's blessing and favour. And his lousy young brother, well, he didn't deserve any favour, did he? Ever found yourself thinking like that? With a high sense of justice against others who don't seem to measure up, and an even higher sense of your own self-righteousness and deserving of God's favour and blessing, but feeling like you don't get it? The younger brother had lost everything he'd earned. Actually, he didn't earn any of it, did he? It was all gift. It was inheritance. He didn't work for that. His father did. You don't earn an inheritance. You receive it for free. But in the mind of the older brother, he had no right to come back, let alone be welcomed back and celebrated back into the family and restored with the full rights of being a son. That was so unfair. So unfair. You've never given me anything, Father, not even a young goat, to have a party with my mates. To which the father responds in the same gracious, lavish love that he shared with his younger son. He shared with his older, stubborn son. My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. See, sonship's not conditional. This abiding in God's word, in the word of Christ, this freedom and sonship is not about earning and deserving, it's about belonging. It's about being with the Father and being given everything that is his in the Son. The slave doesn't remain forever, but the Son does. Because when you belong to the Father, you're welcome in his household, adopted once for all, and everything that is yours. Not because you've earned it, not because you deserve it. None of God's people, none of them throughout history have ever earned or deserved God's favour. Don't think you'll be the first. But everything is yours because he gives it freely. Because it's an inheritance that he's worked for, that his son Jesus worked for. And he loves it when his children receive it and give thanks to him for it. And when they live and enjoy his goodness and the lavish grace and freedom that he's given us in Christ. Verse 36 is a great verse, isn't it? A great memory verse. You can ask any of the Wednesday night crew that we meet with about memory verses. Even as we get older, it's good to do memory verses, isn't it, Liesl? Here's a good one, nice and simple. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Stick it on the fridge. Stick it on the back of the toilet door. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. What is it then to be free? What is it to be really free? To be free indeed. Well, in this passage, verse 39 and onwards, Jesus speaks about freedom being connected with being Abraham's children. And the Jews say, well, hang on, we are Abraham's children. What do you mean we've got to be set free? That's not what Jesus is talking about. He knows that they're offspring of Abraham, yet they seek to kill him because their word finds no place in them. The reason they can't hear his word is because they don't believe. Verse 45, I tell you the truth, because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. He knows they're Abraham's offspring, but he also knows that his word doesn't abide in them and they don't abide in his word. Remember, that was the first distinguishing feature between genuine faith and fickle faith. Those with genuine faith would abide in his word. They would truly be his disciples. And here's the second. If you are Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. What were the works of Abraham? What was it Abraham did? Well, he did lots, but in a nutshell, Abraham believed God, didn't he? And it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham heard the word of God, believed it, and went and did it, obeyed it. That's the works of Abraham, hearing the word of God, believing it and obeying it, abiding in his word. And God credits those works, that work of faith. Remember last week, what are the works of God that he requires? This is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent me and believe in me. God credits that work of faith as righteousness on account of Christ. Can you see how Jesus has been speaking about abiding and freedom? And then there's this slavery or sonship that's come out of this discussion. And from the slavery and sonship, the question then is, well, who's our father? Because our freedom and our abiding, where we belong, relates directly to who our father is. Who our father is determines where we find our freedom. Paul says in Galatians 3 that it's those of faith who are sons of Abraham. I wonder where Paul got that idea from. Maybe from Jesus' words right here, even though Paul probably wrote before John did. Well, he did. But he knew the words of his Lord, didn't he? And just a little further on in our reading, we heard that in Christ Jesus, through faith, you are all sons of God. So through faith, we're sons of Abraham and ultimately sons of God, which means God is our Father. And who our Father is determines where we find our freedom. For the older brother in the prodigal son story, he had the same gracious father, didn't he? Generous father as the younger one. But the older brother sought his freedom from his work. He was looking to earn it, slaving away for his father, slave master. That's how he saw his father, as a slave master. He had to slave away. And he thought he deserved more than he'd been given. The younger brother, on the other hand, he sought his freedom initially outside the father's house, outside of the bounds of his authority. He thought the further he got away, once he had what he was rightfully his, the further he got away, the better he would be, the more free he would be. He learned his lesson the hard way, didn't he? He wasn't free at all. He comes home with his tail between his legs, seeking mercy, and the same as his older brother, actually coming back wanting to be a slave, because he knew that would be better than where he was at. But you see, as he comes home seeking slavery, who does he find? His father. And he's restored as a son. And he's given all the freedom and all the rights of a son. You see, our freedom is not outside of the boundaries of authority. That's part of the truth that we come to know when we abide in Jesus' word, that freedom's not out there beyond authority, it's inside it. That's the lie of the evil one in the world that tells us otherwise. Nor can our freedom be earned. It's not found beyond the fence. It's not found in the place where there are no rules or regulations. Nor is it found when one day we fool ourselves thinking, I've finally fulfilled everything God requires of me on my own. Our freedom is already there for us to enjoy in Christ, from the Father, in the Father's house, with the Son, and in his word. Next week we're going to see there's no life in the vine, there's no life in the branches, there's no freedom in the branches outside of the vine, is there? The only thing awaiting any branch that's cut itself off from the vine or has been cut off is death and a consuming fire. There's no freedom there. There's no life there. Instead, freedom's found in the arms of the Father, in the vine, abiding in the words of Christ, inside the bounds of his love and his blessing and his home, not outside of them. Freedom's found in our sonship to the Father. What does this freedom actually mean? Where is it really? Where's this liberty? Luther says this liberty is in our conscience. Doesn't mean we're free to go and do everything we want to do. We can't just go willy-nilly and have free license. But we have freedom in our conscience. Let me see if I can find the note. There it is. Luther says our conscience is free and quiet in Christ by faith, because it no longer has to fear the wrath of God. This is real liberty, compared with which every other kind of liberty is not worth mentioning. Who can adequately express the boon that comes to a person when he has the heart assurance that God will never more be angry with him? Did you hear that? That God will never more be angry with him, but will forever be merciful to him for Christ's sake. This indeed is a marvellous liberty, to have the sovereign God for our friend and our Father, who will defend and maintain and save us in this life and in the life to come. As an outgrowth from this liberty, sort of using the vine imagery again, isn't it? We are at the same time free from the law, that is the condemnation of the law, free from sin, free from death, free from the power of evil and hell, since the wrath of God has been assuaged by Christ. No law, no sin or death can now accuse or condemn us. These foes of ours will continue to frighten us, but not too much. The worth of our Christian liberty cannot be exaggerated. Our conscience must be trained to fall back on the freedom purchased for us by Christ. It's where the battle lies deepest, isn't it, in our conscience? And so we're to train our conscience abiding in the word of Christ, to fall back on the freedom purchased for us by Christ. Though the fears of the law and the terrors of sin and the horror of death assail us occasionally, or maybe more often than that, we know that these feelings shall not endure, because the prophet quotes God as saying, "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee." Or I'd like to add, using John 8 from this morning, the slave doesn't remain forever, but the son does. And we've been made sons of God in Christ. The Father has called us and drawn us to his Son by his Spirit. And we've been given the Spirit, not of slavery again to fear, but of adoption. And through the Spirit we cry, "Abba, Father." And in our sin and our doubts and our failures, as we cry out, "Abba, Father, I've sinned against you in thought, word and deed," before we can even finish our prayer, he embraces us and says, "My Son. My Son." And he clothes us afresh with the righteousness of Christ. And he's adopted us and reminds us of our adoption into his family, that we might have the full rights of being a son. And he actually leaves no trace of our slavery to be seen. Shoes on the feet for his son, remember? He leaves no trace, not one ounce of guilt remains on our record. It's been cancelled, nailed to the cross. He not only gives us the full rights of sons, he gives us the utmost dignity of being his sons. I say this because I know it myself, but there are many a Christian believer, true sons of the Father, Perhaps many of us here, who like the older brother, feel like birds trapped in a cage, unable to spread their wings and fly free. Except, you know what? The cage isn't there. It's an illusion. It's an illusion brought about by a whole number of factors, including our own stubborn hearts and our failure and refusal to believe the truth that we have in Christ. Refusal to believe that he would give us that much freedom in his Son. That he would bless us that much and give us the full rights of being sons. And then there's the lies and the deceit of the evil one and the world system, which offers a different type of freedom, but it's only a facade. In fact, that's where the cage really is. And then there's, as we've said, the guilt and our own conscience, which tells us we're not really free. Accusations come and go. We know we've stuffed up. We know we've failed. We've doubted. We've wobbled. And in all of that, we fear the wrath of God that we know we deserve. And our conscience and the evil one are only too happy to remind us of it. But friends, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth. The truth that when the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Jesus says that knowing the battles, knowing the accusations, knowing that he's about to go to the cross and bear all of that and do away with it all once and for all and bring freedom to all who would believe in him and abide in his word. He says this going to the cross knowing that every sin and every ounce of guilt, and we've got plenty of it, and every accusation and every doubt, he will carry. He will bear away. As he comes under the wrath of God for us. He takes away the sin of the world as the Lamb of God. Not just the sins, not just the things we do that we shouldn't or the things we don't do that we should, but the very essence of sin, the power and the penalty of it, he takes away. And ultimately, as Paul puts it, we wait for the hope of righteousness, the day when the very presence of sin will be no more. And so in him, as we abide in his word, which is really the word of the cross, even before he's gone to the cross, it's the word of love. As we abide in that through faith, we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. The truth that we're free from all guilt and all stain and wrinkle and blemish. The truth that in him, in Christ, we are sons of God and stand before God guilt-free. You know, they've used that even as an ad for food. You know, low-fat food, you know, something about your conscience or be guilt-free. You can eat all this and be guilt-free. No, eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ and abide in his word and be guilt-free. In Christ, we've been redeemed from our slavery. There's no longer any condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has done what? Has set you free from the law of sin and death. Any power the evil one had or has, his accusations, his condemnation, they're empty. They're gone. He's been disarmed. Because the only thing he's got with leverage against us is our guilt. And friends, the truth is your guilt has been dealt with. You've been declared righteous in Christ. Free from guilt, free from the guilt of sin. Free indeed. Which means no more tight ropes. No more cages. No more cliff edges. Everything I have is yours. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So how do we go on today and forevermore in our freedom? Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. So stand firm. Don't submit again to a yoke of slavery." In your freedom, don't go back to being a slave. How would you do that? Well, don't go back to using the law as a way of righteousness. Don't go back to trying to earn your righteousness and acceptance from God through your works. trust Christ. Don't let the evil one use the law as a way to deny us of the righteousness we have in Christ. Train our conscience in God's gospel truth. Abide in the word of Christ. Yes, we're to uphold the law. We're to live godly and upright lives. But God's law is not a tightrope or a cliff edge. It's the law of his love. And when we're in the flow of that, we know our freedom and we know the love of the Father. You're called to freedom, Paul says. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. We don't just sort of rest and lie back in our freedom. We actually move on in it, serving and loving one another. Our freedom is best expressed in love and service. Not doing as we please, but doing as God pleases, which in the end actually becomes what we please, doesn't it? And it's not our performance, even in our loving and serving, how well or how badly we do that. It's not that which keeps us in favour with God. It's God's grace. It's the work of his Son. It's his atoning sacrifice once for all. Not our performance which sets us free. Yes, we're to uphold the law of God and live godly and upright lives. Absolutely. That's actually where our freedom is. In Christ and abiding in his word. And he'll go on telling us that as we abide in his word. And his grace, we're told, teaches us in this life as believers, as sons of God, as we face the battles and the opportunities that sin and the devil take and seize along the way. But his grace teaches us and enables us to believe and go on believing and abiding in his word. Even our obedience now, it's not the way to freedom. Or neither is obedience, which I think, especially as we grow up, we think obedience is at a cost of our freedom. We think our freedom's out there, and if I obey, then I'm missing out on true freedom. No. Obedience is the way of freedom. Because love is the way of freedom. And faith is the way of freedom. And isn't that the works of God that he requires? Faith, that we believe in him. And the sum of the law is that we love, as he's loved us. That's where our freedom lies. Abide in my word, Jesus says, and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Free indeed. Let's pray. Father God, Abba Father, we come, we share together as your children, as sons of yours. And Father, we are sorry and repent for the times when we felt we've had to slave away to earn your favour, when you've given it to us so freely in Christ. Father, you know the battles of our own hearts, each and every one of us, where at times we've been like the younger brother and tried to run away to get free. Other times we've stayed put, tried to do all the right things on the outside, but on the inside of desperately trying to get your attention. And we haven't seen your love and your generosity that has just given us everything already in Christ. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you would go on teaching us and encouraging us by your word and your grace, that we would hear that word and believe it and abide in it, and so we would know the truth and be reminded of the truth day by day, that your Son has set us free, free indeed, that there is now no condemnation, no need to fear the accusations. No need to even fear our failures, Father, because of the work of Christ. And so pray, Father, you would help us to live in the fullness of that freedom, best expressed, as we've shared, in love and service to you and to one another. We're just so grateful, Father. Open the eyes of our hearts, Father, to see your great power and the freedom that we have in Christ, that we might go on all the more to do your will and bear much fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.